Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with our Spirit of Truth Ministry team getting ready for another start of a weekend of study. Hang on here just a second. There we go. And you hear my little dog in the background. I'm going to let her in just a minute because we have the neighbor. It's interesting. Our neighbors have decided that Friday morning is when they wanted their lawn care people and yard care people to come with their powered devices. And so we have windows shut. And hi, baby dog. I know, honey lamb. So, today is, May 24, 2014, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy day to join us here. I am going to put the chat room up. Been a little bit busy this morning with several things. Dr. Don is on with us, and Dr. Don, if you want to make a comment, just go ahead and push number one there, and I will get you up onto the radio. And anyone else who wants to make a comment can do that, or you can type something into our chat room. Our official website is spiritoftruthministry.net, and today the number of registered people is 31,806. We're approaching 32,000. Also, just a little sideline here. For the last couple of weeks, we have noticed an uptick on our downloads. That's interesting, an uptick on our downloads on the Blog Talk Radio website. And I have a feeling it is because we joined this group called Paul-False Apostle, and there are a lot of people on there that are coming over and checking out our radio program. So we encourage you to go to our website and register if you haven't done that already. We also encourage you to make use of the Blog Talk Radio download page, and you can download now any number of well more than 1,000 programs. Let's have prayer and we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we honor your names. We honor the names that bring life to those who understand the truth. And I pray, Father, that the truth will make itself known to us today through the words of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry. And good morning, Rick. Nice to see you here today.
One thought on our upticks, maybe our help or agreement-related comments are leading to data mining by somebody.
Well,
more power to
whatever works.
Whatever works.
Whatever works. I was sharing with my friends here in Dennis's kitchen the I had some clarifications in my mind this last week that were interesting and profound. and typical of God. That is, the very simplest little nuance. Well, there's nuance in the simple things that you recite as a child and that you join in with a congregation in saying. It's just words that you say. Like the Lord's Prayer, the quote-unquote Lord's Prayer, when the Lord, the Son of God, taught his disciples to pray. After, of course, he had said that the Father already knows what you need and what you want. The Father knows your circumstances. He knows your frustrations. He knows the difficulties. He knows what's causing your heartache. He knows what's causing your joy. So pray the simple prayer, but learn from the simple prayer. Our Father is in the heavens. That's where he dwells, and that's where he rules. And in the heavens, his will is done. In the heavens, all of the heavenly beings do the will of their Creator, their God. But on earth, it's a different story. It's a different situation. On earth, the people of earth do the will of the Lord of the earth, the ruler of the kingdom of the world. And it certainly is not the will of the Father in heaven. So when we pray, our Father in the heavens, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens. And then you go off and you live your life with the belief that you are going to do things that are not the will of God, but it's just because you're human and your flesh will not allow it. The Son of God told us he came here to teach us the way to righteousness, to teach us that righteousness has certain and clear demands that the righteous hopefuls need to learn and follow and complete. And when they have completed the demands of righteousness, they are born from above. So that even though they may be living here on earth, their spirit, their soul, their life is connected to the heavens and lives as if it were living in the heavens, doing the will of the Father. John chapter 5, profound statement the Son of God makes, and he made many profound statements. This is one of those. John chapter 5, starting with verse 19. This came after an accusation, and we will read the accusation. Jesus cured this man at the pool of Bethesda. He did so on a Sabbath, which of course made him break the Sabbath, according to the legal experts who were running things. And we start this in verse 15. The man went back and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had cured him. It was because he did things like this on the Sabbath that the Jews began to persecute Jesus. His answer to them was, "My Father goes on working, and so do I." But that only made the Jews even more intent on killing him. They were content with breaking the Sabbath. He spoke of God as his own Father, and so made himself God's equal. When you pray that prayer, the one that the Son of God taught his disciples to pray, how do you refer to God in heaven at the start of that prayer?
Our Father.
Now, does that make you a blasphemer? And does that mean that you are his son or his daughter? If he is your father, then what are you?
You better be born again.
Yes, that's right, Larry.
The right way.
See, one of the things that is interesting to me, Rick, is that there's so many people of the Christian persuasion who believe that God's attitude toward them and demeanor toward them is unconditional. That is, God sets no conditions upon the activity of the person that he intends to bless. If you are not in his kingdom, if you are not born of the Father and of the Mother, the Holy Spirit, and you claim that you are, does that mean that God has to bless you?
Has to accept you as his. Son or daughter.
That's where those "I don't know you" comments come from.
In John 8, the Son of God makes some very profound points. In verse 35, "I tell you most solemnly, everyone who commits sin is a slave."
That's 34.
34, sorry. "Now the slave's place in the house is not assured, but the son's place is assured. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed." And you will be, I know that you are descended from Abraham. But in spite of that, you want to kill me because nothing I say has penetrated into you. I love that. What I, for my part, speak of is what I have seen with my father. But you put into action the lessons learnt from your father. They repeated, "Our father is Abraham." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do as Abraham did. As it is, you want to kill me when I tell you the truth, as I have learnt it from God. That is not what Abraham did. What you are doing is what your father does. We were not born of prostitution such as you." They went on. "We have one father, God." Well, now you see, God is their father. But when Jesus said God was his father, they accused him of blasphemy. Because he says he's the son of God. That makes him equal with God. Yet here they are saying the same thing.
They're the sons of the Father.
If God were your father, you would love me. Since I have come from God, yes, I have come from him. Not that I came because I chose. No. I was sent by him. Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? It is because you are unable to understand my language. The devil is your father, and you prefer to do what your father wants. He was a murderer from the start. They are plotting murder, and they know it. They are plotting murder, and they know it, and they know he knows it. And that only makes them more enraged. He was a murderer from the start. He was never grounded in the truth. There is no truth in him at all. When he lies, he is drawing on his own store because he is a liar and the father of lies. The father of lies. So if you love lies, who is your father?
I've been doing a quick little bit of research on John 8:36. This is what is called a conditional statement. It is an if-then proposition. Here's what that says as a definition. A conditional statement is false if is false. If hypothesis is true and the conclusion is false. And that is what the doctors of the law were throwing in the face of Jesus. They were throwing if-then statements at him where the proposition was true, but the conclusion was false. Now, I have another little thing here, and it is the word indeed. Now, you can say that, indeed, and you can say that, indeed. So if the sun makes you free, then you will be free indeed. I looked it up. It is Strong's Greek G3689. Ontoche or Ontoche. Yeah, I think it is O-N-T-O umlaut S. It is an adverb. It means really, certainly, clean, indeed, of a truth. But there is a ancillary definition, and this is found, it is G5607, O-U-S-A. It is feminine. That's interesting. It means being. You are free. You will be free in being. So what does it mean to be? You see, to be means and is functional in what you do, which is why that translation is best in deeds.
So when he says free, make you free, if the sun makes you free,
yes.
So if the sun makes you free, what is he freeing you from? Because this is the issue that people of the faith persuasion get confused. They think, because of what the lying blasphemer Paul says, that he is freeing them from the law of God. But freedom from the law of God only makes you a sinner. Because if you're free to live your life as you will, and according to Paul, you can see the law, and if you're breaking the law, you recognize that you are a sinner. As a sinner, you recognize that you need grace. And so if you believe that God will give you grace to be saved, even though you're a sinner according to the law, then you know that you're saved because God will give you enough grace to overcome the sin that you are doing in fact, and you will be saved in your sin because the Son of God has freed you from the law. That is not what he's talking about. He's saying that you will be set free from slavery to sin, and sin is breaking the law.
So when we look at that verse, you will be made free, you know, if then you will be made free in deeds. Deeds of what?
Righteousness.
And how do you know that those deeds are righteous deeds? Because there is a standard by which you can compare your behavior and know for sure that you are fulfilling them. Remember, Jesus fulfilled all of the demands.
Right.
Of righteousness.
And I'm getting to that. So he goes on speaking. He says your father is father of lies. But as for me, I speak the truth, and for that very reason you do not believe me. Because why? Because they hold to lies. I see this going on in the world today, all around. Can one of you convict me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Okay, here it is. That's verse 45, 46, and 47 is what I'm reading of John 8. If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? A child of God listens to the words of God. If you refuse to listen, it is because you are not God's children.
Therefore, not born again.
Back to John chapter 5, starting with verse 19. To this accusation, Jesus replied, the accusation that he's a lawbreaker and that he is sent from God, his Father, and God's Son. I tell you most solemnly, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, and whatever the Father does, the Son does too. This, what he's saying here, he's telling these accusers this, but he's telling us this. And what he's telling us is that as I do what I see the Father do, you do what you see me do, and by doing what you see me do, you will be doing what the Father does.
Revelation 3:21. Overcome as I overcame.
For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he does himself. And he will show him even greater things than these, works that will astonish you. Thus, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Son gives life to anyone he chooses. For the Father judges no one. He has entrusted all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son as they honor the Father. Whoever refuses honor to the Son refuses honor to the Father who sent him. I tell you most solemnly, whoever listens to my words and believes in the one who sent me has eternal life. Without being brought to judgment, he has passed from death to life. I tell you most solemnly, the hour will come. In fact, it is here already, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and all who hear it will live. For the Father, who is the source of life, has made the Son the source of life. And because he is the Son of Man, has appointed him supreme judge. Do not be surprised at this, for the hour is coming when the dead will leave their graves at the sound of his voice. Those who did good will rise again to life, and those who did evil to condemnation. I can do nothing by myself. I can only judge as I am told to judge, and my judging is just. And those who did evil, and my judging is just, because my aim is to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then he concludes with this, verse 44 and through 47. How can you believe since you look to one another for approval? Do you know what that means? How many do you know that are afraid to make a decision based upon how they see things, how they understand things? How many look around? Well, if the members in my church don't see this, then I'm certainly not going to see it. If my pastor doesn't see this, well, I'm certainly not going to see this. You and I, we are accountable and responsible. Who are we accountable for? In the judgment, when we look at the Father and at the Son, his Son, sitting at his right hand, who are we accountable for before them? We are accountable for us, ourselves. Now you may say, wait a minute, aren't we accountable for others? We are responsible for others. But before we meet our accountability, before we meet our responsibility, we must meet our accountability. If we try to teach others about God and about his Son and about salvation and eternal life and the judgment, and if we are teaching others and yet we don't even know the truth ourselves, all we are doing is spreading lies. God does not work with those who are spreading lies. The devil is working with those who are spreading lies because they are doing the devil's work.
And remember, the devil can masquerade in action as God does. He can work miracles. He can change lives. He can do all of this. And we were talking about that, I guess, a week or so ago about the beautiful side of evil.
Yes.
The idea that only God can heal somebody is anathema to the truth.
We read earlier, Matthew, a few days ago, or we read this several times, let me just say that. Matthew chapter 7. Starting with verse 21. It is not those who say to me, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom of the heavens, but the person who does the will of my Father in heaven. When the day comes, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, work many miracles in your name. Then I shall tell them to their faces. He is looking them in the face and saying, I have never known you.
Well, Rick, will that come as a shock to these people when they are told that? I mean, will they be going, oh my, I mean, I can't believe you're saying that.
Who was I talking to that
yeah,
say that to me?
Yeah, I mean, you healed me from cancer and you saved my life through this and this other thing, and you did all this stuff for me. And I was sure you loved me. And the problem is, God was never sure you loved him.
Back to John chapter 5. Let's start with verse 45. Do not imagine that I am going to accuse you before the Father. You place your hopes on Moses. Allow me to substitute a name there. Because the believers in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, those who say they believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they have not put their hopes in Moses. They have put their hopes in Paul. And Paul dismisses Moses as no longer relevant. But I will say this. You place your hopes in Paul, and Moses will be your accuser.
Yeah, that works.
If you really believed, you would believe me too. Since it was I that he was writing about, but if you refuse to believe what he wrote, how can you believe what I say? And that's right. If you believe what Paul says, you can't believe what Jesus said. You can't believe what Moses said. You can only believe what Paul said because Paul's the only one who says it. People say that Jesus' teaching was for the Jews. He came to try and save the Jews, and what he taught was for the Jews. And he failed. But the Jews will finally rally around. They will finally accept what he said at the end of time. And then the Gentiles who have been brought into the kingdom through the work and teaching of Paul will join them. And together, they will all be happy in God's paradise. That's a lie. I have read many times, if I've read it once, that at the conclusion of the parable of the vineyard that we find in Matthew chapter 21, when the king, the Messiah, the Son of God, proclaimed to the leadership of the Jews, the scribes and the priests, that God was finished with working, trying to work with them, because they were having none of it. They did not want to work with God. They only wanted to use God as so they could control the people, so that they could fleece the flock. The king announced to the leadership of the Jews, they no longer had the responsibility to build the kingdom of God. God had given them two opportunities, and they had refused both times. What he was going to do, he said, would, I will invite anyone and everyone, highways and byways, proclaim that the marriage feast is ready, come to the marriage feast, all, anyone is welcome. You don't need to be a Jew. You just need to be what God requires you to be.
That really flies in the face of what Paul teaches. That's dramatically different.
It all flies in the face of what Paul teaches, because Paul teaches lies.
Lies in the face of Paul are really annoying.
So as I was talking about last week when I ran out of time, the Balfour Declaration. The Balfour Declaration is an in-our-face fact of how the devil is working to prepare his kingdom for war against those who hold to the truth. He didn't need to worry about it before, because there was no one who knew the truth, and even if they might have known some of the truth, they weren't really working on getting the whole truth, let alone sharing it with others. He didn't have to worry, because he had a good hold on his kingdom and all the people in it. The Christians may have believed that they were not in the kingdom of the world, that the devil had no control over them because God had protected them from the wiles of the devil. They couldn't be deceived.
Where have we heard that before?
There are none so deceived as those who believe they can't be deceived. But the devil knew when his time was coming to a close. He was not going to go down without a fight. He needed to have the kingdom of the Jews in place. He needed to have them on the strip of land that God had promised to Abraham that his children would occupy and that it would be their own. The problem at the time was that that strip of land was not occupied by the Jews. It was occupied by people from a more Arab nationality. And the devil was going to use a powerful deception. He could use the life road prophecies of the prophets from God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, especially Ezekiel, and the minor prophets. He was going to use those to his advantage, and the deception would be profound. The Jews would be restored to their land. Ultimately, the temple would be rebuilt, and he himself, the serpent, the evil one, would masquerade or have one of his own humans masquerade as the long-awaited Messiah. The one that the Jews believe never came, and they have been waiting for and hoping for. He will show up, and the whole world will fall for the deception. All those who have refused to learn and live the truth. That is in prophecy in the book of Revelation. Chapter 13, we are told there is a beast that comes out of the sea. And let's read Revelation 13, starting at verse 1. Then I saw a beast emerge from the sea. It had 7 heads and 10 horns. With a coronet on each of its 10 horns, and its heads were marked with blasphemous titles. I saw that the beast was like a leopard, with paws like a bear and a mouth like a lion. The dragon had handed over to it his own power and his throne and his worldwide authority. I saw that one of its heads seemed to have had a fatal wound, but that this deadly injury had healed. And after that, the whole world had marveled and followed the beast. They prostrated themselves in front of the dragon because he had given the beast his authority. And they prostrated themselves in front of the beast, saying, "Who can compare with the beast? How could anybody defeat him?" Kind of sounds like what the 10 spies said after they spied out the land. How can anybody defeat him? For 42 months, the beast was allowed to mouth its boasts and blasphemies and to do whatever it wanted. And it mouthed its blasphemies against God, against his name, his heavenly tent. That's the tabernacle, the sanctuary. And all those who are sheltered there.
Heavenly tent, tabernacle. We see that at the end of time where the sky opens up and reveals the temple. And what resides in the temple?
Now, are all the people who have not been mastered by the lie, who know the truth, all the people, are they going to be in heaven in the sanctuary?
No.
No. This is talking about those who have been born from above. Their spirit is in that sanctuary. They, though, are here on earth because they have a particular responsibility to meet, and that is that there are those in the world that are too numerous to count. There's no limit put on these people, by the way, as to the number of these people. And these who are, you could say their spirit is connected to God in the heavens. They are here on earth to help all of the nations, that each one in those nations will have a choice to make and have the opportunity to choose the truth, to change from lies to truth, and so to be saved, to have eternal life. This beast was allowed to make war against the saints and conquer them, and given power over every race, people, language, and nation. And all people of the world will worship it. That is, everybody whose name has not been written down since the foundation of the world in the book of life of the sacrificial lamb. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen. Captivity for those who are destined for captivity. The sword for those who are to die by the sword. This is why the saints must have consistency and faithfulness. The head that was cut off, because that's what it is. A fatally wounded head is a head that has been severed from the body, no longer connected to the body. Interesting thing, that body of the beast is what we find in Daniel chapter 7. And I know we're running out of time. Daniel chapter 7. Let's start with verse 11. The great things the horn was saying were still ringing in my ears, and as I watched, the beast, the fourth beast that represented Rome, was killed, and its body destroyed and committed to the flames. The other beasts were deprived of their power, but received a lease of life for a specific time, a set time. That would be the end. The other three beasts were the lion that represented Babylon, the bear that represented Medo-Persia, and the leopard that represented Greece. We see all three animals represented in that beast in Revelation 13. One of the heads represents Israel. The literal offspring, not the spiritual Israel. The literal Israel. One of the heads represents them. Do you find it interesting that the head that represents Israel is a head of the beast representing the kingdom of the devil, and that it had been separated from that beast, lopped off and killed, and it had been reattached and was alive and speaking with all the other heads. Blasphemy.
You go ahead first, Larry.
Well, it's also interesting that Israel does not show up anywhere in the beasts or parts of beasts in Daniel.
In Nebuchadnezzar.
Why is it there?
And I was thinking the head was cut off and sewn back on. This is the bride of Frankenstein.
Okay.
What I mean is, it's a construct. It is not a living, it's living and breathing because of who put it together.
What I'm saying is the devil put it back.
The devil put it back.
With the Balfour Declaration. The devil reattached that head with the Balfour Declaration. And he used that horrific loss of life to accomplish it. That's how he works. Is that how you want your God to work? Like that? Because if you follow lies and you refuse the truth, you're only making the devil stronger and stronger to you. And you will get to the point where you can no longer resist the devil. He's an expert at clouding your senses so that it gets harder and harder to accept the truth. We are running out of time. This world is running out of time. Look at what is going on in this world. Recognize that the devil has already put his end time elements in place for the end of the world. And yet people are still going on living as if life will go on as it always has. And we are there. The devil does not want you to think that we are there. He certainly does not want you to know that we are there. We will continue this tomorrow.
Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here today. We had a number of listeners, and we are grateful for your participation in our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. In the meantime, go to our website, spiritoftruthministry.net. Take a look around, spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, M. There you will find a lot of historical writing and information on who we are. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis saying so long for now, and we will see you all tomorrow morning at 10 a.m.